We turn to John chapter 4 today for the gospel lesson. The story has a lot of verses, and we've got time to read them, so we're in good shape on that. And John chapter 4, this wonderful story of this time in Christ's ministry that is very instructive for us today. John 4, verse 1. Hear God's word. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, and when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How could you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" And then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him. Because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. As far as the reading from God's holy word, John 4 is our scripture passage for the sermon today. And we'll begin with prayer. Lord, we ask that you would help us to hear the words of Jesus now on this conversation that is before us, that we can learn as disciples should be learning, to help us in our life, to help us as we would want to obey Jesus. We thank you, Lord, today that the word before us is a word of grace, and we ask God that the preaching would be faithful, that Jesus would be our rock and our redeemer. We pray in his name. Amen. Just a Sunday ago, we were listening to the questions of Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night. And Nicodemus was at the very top of Jewish society. He came under the cover of darkness because the group he was part of, the Sanhedrin, was opposed to Christ. They had this derangement syndrome with Jesus. I mean, Jesus was doing miracles and teaching the things of God. And Nicodemus recognized that he was from God. And so he came to learn about him. And so Nicodemus was at the very top of Jewish society. And now we come to the very lowest of Jewish society, to the unnamed Samaritan woman who is mentioned in John's gospel and presented as someone whose life has been a train wreck. And we have Jesus giving us a preview that the gospel will be for all nations. Now, this isn't very clear yet in the gospel of John. Jesus is working with his own people, the Jewish people, and the gospel is basically restricted to the Jewish people and the ministry of Jesus for the most part, not totally 100%. He goes outside of the boundaries of Israel a few times, but primarily it is to the people of Israel, and the Samaritans are outside of Israel. Now, originally, they were part of the northern kingdom. And what happened after Solomon's time, when his son took over, he was given counsel to reduce taxes, to reduce the government burden on the people. And he refused. He was going to keep on in the tradition of Solomon. And the northern tribes split away from the rule of the southern Israel, where Jerusalem was located and the capital. And this became what was known as Israel over against the southern kingdom of Judah. And in 722 BC, the northern nation was conquered and the people were deported. So some were taken back as slaves, and the people that were very intelligent and skilled were taken back to work in that society. And people that were foreigners from Assyria were brought in to farm the land and to be loyal to that foreign government. Now, in time, there was intermarrying with unbelievers that because of the people that stayed that were Jewish, some people were still left. And, you know, because they lived close to one another, they actually, in time, there was intermarrying with unbelievers. And so you have people that have a Jewish history, and you have people from another nation, and they end up with a mongrel religion that only accepted the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the ones that are attributed to Moses. And so everything that was part of the teaching that Moses gave would be acceptable. And so the questions and thoughts here that are presented in this portion come from that part of the Old Testament. And in order to maintain this northern kingdom, there was another place where the people would go to worship. So they wouldn't go down to Jerusalem and get reunited. They would worship in their own nation. And so there was a mountain that was very important during Moses' time, and it was a mountain of blessing. It was Mount Gerizim. And so the Samaritans had a temple there for many years on this mountain. And so that's one of the reasons for the questions that are part of the conversation. Now, Jesus and his disciples have come to Samaria, and with the scripture said that in verse 4, now he had to go through Samaria. Now, geographically, that's true. If you look at a map, you see Samaria between Jerusalem and Galilee. But if you would go around the Jordan River, you could not have to go through Samaria. And this is the route that many Jewish people would go. But Jesus didn't. He went through this place where many people would consider it to be unclean, and they didn't want anything to do with people from Samaria. But he went through there. He had to go through, the scripture said he had to go through there. And it seems to indicate the idea that there was a plan of God to save a particular woman and save a particular town in Samaria. And this was God's plan. And so Jesus and his disciples come to this place called Sychar, where Jacob's well was there. So you think of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they were digging wells at various times. And this is a well that Jacob dug. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour when the Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. So as we read through the Gospel of John, we see that Jesus is very God of very God. He was with God in the beginning. He was Creator God. He became flesh at one point. He took upon himself human nature. And we see his human nature in this story. He is tired in verse 5. He is thirsty. Later, he needs to eat. And we see that Jesus is sitting there, and a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and he asked her for a drink. Now, we would not find this very unusual, but in this setting, it was shocking. Shocking to the Samaritan woman. It was shocking later to his disciples that he asked this Samaritan woman for a drink. And he started the conversation with this ostracized woman in the Samaritan town. So he reached out to her. He established communication. "Will you give me a drink?" And she said to him, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." So no biblical commands were violated here. There's nothing in the Bible that says a man can't talk to a woman. Nothing in the Bible says a man can't talk to a Samaritan woman. But this is something that was not done in that time frame, in that place. There are no biblical commands violated, but Jesus was going against human custom. And this Samaritan woman is an ostracized woman, we can ascertain from this, because in that society, it was woman's work to draw water and to carry water. Now we look at that, you know, most men here, you know, we'd be ashamed of ourselves if we would allow women to carry water like that, but this was what was done in that society. And they would carry the water jar on their heads. They must have had very strong necks to do that. I can't imagine doing that, but that's what they did. And when women travel, and we see this, if we're observing it all, in a public area or something, and they don't go single, usually by themselves, they go in packs, all right? That's just what women do. They don't want to go by themselves. That's not how most of them are wired. And so in the ancient world, this was very much the case where the women would come out together, not by themselves. And here's this lady coming out, not at the time early morning when most people would be doing this, but she came out, the time is given about the sixth hour, which we think with Jewish reckoning would be noon. It was not the time to draw water. But she went out then because she didn't have anybody to be with. None of the other ladies wanted to be with her. And so she was not only a Samaritan woman, which wasn't held in very high regard in that ancient time, but she was an ostracized Samaritan woman. So as you think about the gospel going out to various people, you have the full end of the spectrum here. You have the person that's highest part of society, and you have the person in the Jewish way of thinking is the lowest part of society. And so somewhere in that spectrum, you and I fall in there, right? You know, we fit in there somewhere. And Jesus teaches this lady that salvation is a gift of God. And she is startled by him asking for a drink, and Jesus then engages her about spiritual matters. He answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who is it that asked you for a drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water." If you knew who Jesus was, you would ask him. And that is true today as well. If you don't know who Jesus is, you're not going to ask him for anything. But if you really know who Jesus is, you're going to ask him for living water. If you understand God's salvation, you know it's a gift, and God has to give it to you. And so Jesus pictures the Holy Spirit as living water. We'll see this in John chapter 7, where Jesus is saying at the end of a feast day to the Jewish people, "Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. And so Jesus pictures the Holy Spirit as living water. And that's to be contrasted with stale water, or stagnant water, or even well water. And it's something more wonderful that the living water is like a spring water or is a flowing water. I think when we first came to Pollock, I liked everything about Pollock when I first came. But one thing I really did not like about Pollock was the water. The water was terrible. The water was rusty, and you couldn't make a decent cup of coffee with it. And we'd have to go out to nearby farms and try to get some good water. Now I tell people when they're on the fence about coming over for coffee, I say, you know, I make the best coffee in three counties. And that usually gets them going if they're coffee drinkers. But most of the reason for ability to drink good coffee, a lot of it comes from the water. And so, you know, we have, in a sense, living water. We have water flowing by, and this is what is pictured as the Holy Spirit and the new life that's brought about by the Holy Spirit. Now, in Luke's gospel, Jesus talks about us You know, we're able to give good gifts to our children. And he said, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so there are prayers that we pray that where God's going to probably, you know, shake his head and say, no, I'm not going to give you that. But if you ask God for the Holy Spirit, the promise is he's going to give you that wonderful gift. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul said, we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, you know, the church, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so here's a picture here of living water. And so this gets the attention of the water hauler to think that Jesus could give living water, and he contrasts that with everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Now, the woman has a question then, and she said, where are you going to get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us a well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and flocks and herds? So this is a question, and the answer is there. Are you greater than our father Jacob? Okay, remember the patriarchs, the fathers, Abraham, next generation Isaac, next generation Jacob. And they were digging wells for their herds. Are you greater than Jacob? What's the answer? Yes, I am. Later, it'll be a question of Abraham. Are you greater than Abraham? And the question is answered, yes. And here it's Jesus is greater than Jacob. And the woman then asks for this water. She said, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. And at this point, Jesus confronts her about her sin. He told her, go call your husband and come back. All right, now, she says to him, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands. And the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. So as she says truthfully, I have no husband, Jesus tells her, yeah, I know all about this. And this, I'm sure, gave her a really funny feeling that he knew all about her, that he was talking to her. And I used to hear quite often when I first came to Pollock and I started preaching here, where people would say to me, you know, when you preach that sermon, I felt like God was speaking to me. I felt like that sermon was pointed to me. And I said, well, I didn't point the sermon to you or anyone in particular. In fact, the sermon actually addressed me as I studied it and prepared it. But if that's happening, that's a good thing. If that's happening to you, that you have an awareness that Jesus knows your life, that he is addressing you, that's a wonderful thing. And so he tells her this fact, and she responds, sir, I can see you, or you are a prophet. Okay, Jesus has some special power here. He's a prophet. And so she's gotten to that point of who he is. And he tells her, she asks him after this, she misdirects, she wants to change the subject here. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem. So she's going to bring up a controversy. And you're a prophet. Let's go figure this out. And I had one of my grandsons who was like that. I would be scolding him when I had to take care of him sometimes. And he would bring up something else. I'd say, oh, wait a minute. I'm not done talking to you about this. We're not changing the subject yet. And she changes the subject, but Jesus goes with that. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, but you Jews claim that place we must worship is Jerusalem. And so who's right? She asked the prophet Messiah. And his answer is, the Samaritan religion was wrong. Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, but we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. What he's saying here is the Samaritan religion's wrong. You're not worshiping God, you're worshiping something else. But he said soon the question of where to worship is going to be irrelevant. A time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. A time is coming, has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. So in the future, it's not going to matter where you worship. Now, there was a special blessing if you went to Jerusalem and worship in this place that was symbolic of God's presence. And today, if you visit Israel, and one of the stops on a typical trip to Israel would be at the Western Wall, which is not the temple. It is a wall of the that's supporting the whole compound. And where the temple actually stood at one time, there's a Muslim mosque over that place. But the Jewish people come to this support wall where they have these huge stones, and the stones have some gaps in there, and they write a prayer out, or they stand there and pray. And you have to wear a cap, a special Jewish cap, when you go in there to pray. And I've done that, but it's not no different than praying in Pollock. There's no greater, no wonderful blessing with that, because Jesus says a time is coming, and it's here now, where God is going to be worshipped everywhere after the cross. The important thing is that true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So you need the Holy Spirit, and you need to have the truth of the gospel as the foundation of your worship. And so Jesus then answers her question. But the Samaritan woman isn't really accepting of that yet, because she says to him, when the Messiah comes, he will explain everything to us. And at this point, Jesus makes it very clear. He says, I am he. I am the Messiah. And that turns her into a believer. We see that she heads to town. She leaves her water jar. Now, the disciples have come just as the conversation is ending. And they're surprised. They're shocked that he would be talking to, in verse 27, to find him talking to a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? They didn't say that to the Samaritan woman. What do you want? They didn't say to Jesus, why are you talking with her? Well, he's the Messiah. He's a teacher, and that wouldn't be proper for them to be questioning him. They just watch it all happen. And the woman leaves her water jar and goes to town and says to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. So we see a whole group of people coming from town, coming out to Jesus. And the converted woman becomes the first witness to the town. The person who would have been regarded as the lowest person in town. And she goes and she's got a question in the message. Could this be the Christ? Jesus then goes on to teach his disciples because they urge him, Rabbi, eat something. And again, we see the humanity of Jesus being human. He needs to eat, and he's not in the shape that I'm in. You know, I could miss quite a few meals and be perfectly fine. But for him, he needed to eat, and so the disciples urge him to do so. And his response is, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And they said, could someone have brought him food? And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He goes on to talk about the harvest. Do not say to yourselves, for 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes. Look at the fields, they are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may be glad together. They're seeing this group of people come out, and Jesus says, my food is to do God's will. And he speaks about their coming as reaping the harvest that others had sown. What would be the others, the prophets and teachers before them, and the body of knowledge that the Samaritans have at this point? Jesus is talking about the harvest. So if you put yourself in the harvest mentality, which shouldn't be hard at all for this group, and you know, people that are dealing with the harvest, you know, that's the most urgent thing. It's got to be timely. It's got to be done. And you work late. You might miss some meals, but you say, well, it's a harvest. And that's the urgency here. And he's talking about people who have this opportunity now in the ancient world to go to the harvest field and to work and to draw wages. And the woman started this. She's bringing the people, and now they need to be teaching. They need to be at work instructing these people coming out. And that's the work of the church. That's Jesus is teaching us that this is what we need to be doing. We need to be reaping the harvest. And the woman's testimony was very simple in verse 29. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. And many in the village became believers. We see them speaking of this in verse 42. We no longer believe just because of what you said, they tell her. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. And this is the message that you need to get from this passage, that Jesus really is the Savior of the world. And so we have to go on sometimes from what somebody teaches us as we're growing up and as we're young. You know, our parents teach us these things through the church. And we get to a certain point, we have to be adults and make profession of faith and say, this is our faith, that Jesus is our Savior and that he's the Savior of the world. And so as a follower of Christ, you and I need to believe in missions. We need to see the fields ready for harvest, and we need to work in the harvest fields. This is what Jesus is saying about here in verse 37. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labors. And so we need to have this vision and of our responsibility. Now, in Christian history, we have St. Patrick's Day coming up in a little over a week, and he's a great example of that. He was kidnapped by raiders in the year, the work of his ministry was about 400 AD, and he was kidnapped by raiders. He was English, and he was taken to Ireland, where he had responsibilities caring for livestock and such. And he remembered his training, even though he wasn't a believer when he left, when he was away. He remembered what he was taught, and he started trusting God and came to faith and eventually made an escape and got back to England, where he was later trained as a person going to seminary and went back then as a missionary. I'm sure it was not easy to people who had mistreated him and people who had enslaved him. And he had a wonderful success. He was a person who brought Christianity to Ireland. And so, as a Christian, as a disciple, I need to believe that there's forgiveness and grace. That's what you need to believe. And that there's a harvest of souls, often among unlikely people. Who would have thought Who would have thought that this Samaritan woman would come to faith and be the person who witnessed to her village? Now, the message of the gospel is that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and as such needs to be our Savior. And we need to take that message to those outside the church. And Jesus wants you to see the opportunities before you, and he wants you to participate in the harvest work of gathering people. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the gospel of John and for Jesus reaching out to this woman. And we thank you, Lord, that he reaches out to us today with the invitation to believe and to do the work of witnessing and harvesting and being a part of that missionary work and participating in what your church is called to do. And we pray this in Christ our Lord. Amen.